Will you join me in the scripture sentences we have printed in the bulletin? If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel will save it.
Please stand. I believe in God, the Father Almighty,
maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen.
Thank you.
This time I would like for the boys and girls to come forward. I have something to talk with you about and to show you as well. Have a good week. Do you all have any idea what those are? You think it's chocolate candy? I wouldn't want to eat it at all. No. That's not candy. Did you know that? That is... Somebody said it over here. What is this? It's an acorn. See this tiny, tiny seed right there? You see it? Do you know what this grows into?
Tree.
What kind of tree? It's an oak tree. And there's one right out there. As a matter of fact, my wife found these acorns because the tree grew some seeds that would make great big oak trees. Can you believe that one of these acorns could make a tree that big? Wow. This is how God works. But in order for this acorn right there to make an oak tree like that one over there, it has to be put in the ground and it has to die. Can you believe that? Can't be an acorn anymore. It's got to be put into the ground and there water and the earth and the things in the earth will cause this to break open and cause roots, and then a tree. Thank you so much. You saved a tree for us. Yes, you did. So, keep this in mind, because Christ died so that we could live. We're coming up to a time known as Easter. Good Friday's when he died on the cross. We just sang a song known as Lift High the Cross. Talks about Jesus dying, but on Easter, he came to live again. And he lives inside all of us, and you know how you can tell if Jesus lives? You can tell if Jesus is living if you see love somewhere. Yeah. Have you seen love today? Does somebody love you? That's how you know Jesus lives, because God is love. And Jesus is God. Now I'm going to give each one of you an acorn. If you would like, plant it somewhere and see if when you get as old as I am, there's a big tree there. You can have it. See if you can plant that. Okay? You need one too. Let's see if you absolutely need to plant these acorns. Has everybody got one? All right, let's have a prayer. And you think about putting that in the ground, letting it die, so that a great big oak tree can live. Just like Jesus died so that we could live. Let's have a prayer. That cross, yes. That's how he was killed. But he's not on that cross. He's alive. Dear God, thank you so much for the illustration that Jesus gave several times about seeds dying so that the harvest would be filled and full of new growth. Thank you, O Lord, for his death so that when you raised him, that showed the world that we could live forever, and that he is living forever in our hearts in love.
Bless us, O Lord, and let us live this example every day. Amen. And thank you all for coming up. Good luck with your acorns. Our church-wide prayer list is found in the bulletin. I call these persons and their families to your attention at this time. There will be others that we are remembering, so let's keep them in our hearts and our prayers and lift them to the Lord's throne of grace. I invite you at this time to take the ritual of friendship pads, register your attendance, and put those names of your people that you pray for that are not listed. Put them on that page so that we can add them to this list for next week. So let us go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Oh God, our Heavenly Father, the time is drawing ever closer when we celebrate Holy Week. For next week is Palm Sunday, and all the following week, Holy Week, we will be remembering the different events that occurred in the life of Jesus on his final week as he walked among us, taught among us, and blessed us all with his presence. Lent has gone through many weeks. We have been preparing. We have this week and next, and then the tragic drama of Good Friday. And the day before that, Maundy Thursday, and the betrayal of one of Jesus' followers to the authorities. We relive that on Thursday night, and then his trial on Friday, his death. But then 2 weeks from today, we celebrate the risen Lord. Lord, thank you so much for this drama. Thank you so much for letting us reenact in our time and space the events which went down with Jesus, for he died to save us from sin, not only just for us, but for the whole world. We beseech you, O Lord, to use us to witness to the world that the love of Christ is the only thing that will bring us health and wholeness, salvation in this world and the world to come, harmony among people and harmony among nations. Let us be faithful witnesses, O Lord, so that people can see the risen Lord through our actions, through our words, how we laugh, how we cry. May all of us be permeated with the love of Christ. Dear God, in our corporate prayer this morning, we are quick to confess that we have not allowed the risen Lord's Spirit to abide in our hearts and minds this week. We have been caught up in the worldly events, the frustrations of interpersonal relationships, of things that impair our health. This frustrates us as well, and many times it gets the better of us. And so instead of seeing grace-filled followers of Jesus, unfortunately, we witness to being embittered and frustrated and short-tempered. We confess all of this. But we've come here, O Lord, to meet with friends, fellow travelers on the way of salvation, where we receive encouragement for all the issues that would take us out, put us down, and make us less than who we are, followers of Jesus. We do pray for the sick and those who couldn't come because of their physical impairment. We pray for those who do not have a saving knowledge of Jesus, those who could care less about what happens on a Sunday morning throughout the world. We pray for those who are openly devising ways to have conflict with others. We pray for those who have simply fallen away and allowing the evil one to be the Lord of their life. Please help them and please help us. Let us see the joy of Christ's salvation everywhere we turn, that we can indeed be a credit to you and to your realm, O Lord. These things we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Remember, clapping is entertainment. This is an offering to God, so we say amen. He didn't entertain us. He gave it to God. Once again, amen.
Amen.
Ready to go. Really good. Thank you. He wants another acorn. Let the ushers come forward. Please, we'll receive God's tithes and our offerings. Good job.
blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him, above ye heavenly host.
Praise
the Son and Holy Ghost.
Accept, O Lord, this, your tithes, our offerings. Use this money to further your work in this church, to glorify your name in this church's ministry and mission, and also as a witness to our commitments to you through personal giving and sacrifice. Amen. Be seated. Once again, our scripture today is taken from two places in the Bible. The Old Testament lesson comes from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and the New Testament from the Gospel according to John. So let us hear the word of the Lord from Jeremiah chapter 31, verses 31 through 34. The days are surely coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant that I made with their ancestors when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, a covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, says the Lord. But this is the commandment that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. No longer shall they teach one another or say to each other, Know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. From John's Gospel, hear these verses, John chapter 12, verses 20 to 33. Now, among those who went up to worship at the festival were some Greeks. They came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and said to him, "Sir, we wish to see Jesus." Philip went and told Andrew, then Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. Jesus answered them, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly, I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains just a single grain. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Those who love their life lose it, and those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, there will my servant be also. Whoever serves me, the Father will honor. Now my soul is troubled, and what should I say? Father, save them from this hour? No. It is for this reason that I have come to this hour. Father, glorify your name. Then a voice came from heaven, "I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again." The crowd standing there heard it and said that it was thunder. Others said, "An angel has spoken to him." Jesus answered, "This voice has come for your sake, not for mine. Now is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of the world will be driven out, and when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." He said this to indicate the kind of death he was to die. Amen. And here in these readings from God's most holy word, let us bow in prayer. Dear Lord, we ask in these moments in front of us that your word for our day be heard among our words, these words and our reflections. Bless us all that your most sacred presence can be identified and then followed. Amen. From time to time, both in Bible study as well as from the pulpit, I have mentioned to you about how God works on multiple levels of reality simultaneously, how Jesus is here and we are here, and somehow the messages are intertwined, and it's like a gigantic vegetable salad. You have tomato here, cucumber there, green pepper there, lettuce over here, cheese, and then of course dressing, which we probably shouldn't have because most of that's very fattening. So what do we do when we have multiple stimuli that fall in upon us constantly, every day? How do we discern this is God and that is the world? When all of us have these levels that we live in and live with, we look at these passages. We can start with the first part of chapter 12 of John, and we find, guess what? The triumphal entry. Palm Sunday is just before this passage that I just read. All of that shouting, all of that triumphal entry, yes, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. A reaffirmation, you might say, that God is king through Christ. It's interesting, Jesus rides on a donkey, a symbol that he comes in peace. Triumphant leaders came. If in war, it would be on a horse. But if the triumphant leader came on a donkey, it would be they come in peace. And that's why he chose that animal. So here he comes, and the mass of people press on him. And then finally, the excitement settles down. Game over, you might say. But then they begin talking. And some Greeks come up. Greeks come, not Jews necessarily. The Greeks are there because it's the nature of a Greek thinker to find every aspect of truth, wherever it might be, that can be found. Now, it could be Greek philosophers who have come. It could also be Jewish people coming to the Passover who live elsewhere, because, as you know, it was the rule of ancient conquerors to take a section of the conquered people and literally transport them to another section of the empire, and then take folks from that section of the empire and put them where the folks they just took used to live. Hence the Samaritans. They were hated so much because they were half-breeds. Some were Jewish people who intermarried with those who were brought from another part of the empire. They were half-breeds, so to speak. And the card-carrying Jews of Jerusalem and Galilee said, "We don't like you because you have foreign blood in your offspring." Very serious. Now, it could be those Greeks of the diaspora, meaning those who were taken away. But it could be Greeks who were following the Greek pantheon, with all of those different gods and goddesses. Zeus, the chief god for the Greeks. Jupiter, the chief god for the Romans. Now, Jesus had already done something very interesting in his ministry. In chapter 2 of John's Gospel, we find that Jesus was at a wedding feast, and his mother came up to him and said, "They've run out of wine." And Jesus said, "So? I'm here to party, Mama. Why do you want me to bother with the wine?" But she knows her son, and she turns to the servants and says, "You do what he tells him to do." So the long and the short of the story is this. Jesus took huge amounts of water, asked the servants to take from the water with huge stone jars, take from the water and serve. And that wine into which it had changed was better than the wine that started the feast. And the host scratched his head and said, "What's going on here?" That has meaning in and of itself, but what Jesus did to change water to wine had meaning for the Greeks. And this is what I find very interesting. When we learn to read the scriptures, when we learn to read the world around us, we see multiple levels of reality that affect different people in different ways. If you remember your ancient history, especially of the gods of the old world, you will remember that there was a god, if you will, by the name of Dionysus in the Greek pantheon. He was god of lifeblood. He was also god of wine, good wine. The Romans called him Bacchus, the god of the orgy, having a drunk party. Whenever we do that, no, we don't do that. Whenever the world does that, they are worshiping the Roman god of Bacchus, alcohol, if you will. Now, do you think that what happened at the marriage feast in Cana of Galilee, do you think that news of Jesus changing water to wine stayed right there in the wedding feast? I think not. I think it went whoosh. Do you know what Jesus did? And that wine was good because I had some of it. This is a very cosmopolitan area of the Roman Empire. People from all walks of life, including the Jews of the diaspora, including the Greeks who were philosophers trying to get an edge on whatever new truth they could find, including those Greeks who worshipped the Greek pantheon and the Romans who did the same thing but changed their name of the gods. they picked that up. And they said, wow, is this Dionysus? Is he embodied in Jesus Christ? We want to see Jesus. The Greeks came. They came to Philip. That is a Greek name. And Philip didn't know what to do with them. You all aren't one of us, but yet you want to see our Lord and Master? So he went to Andrew, and Andrew said, well, we better tell Jesus. And we have that hospitality level of reality where Philip and Andrew think they're doing what needs to be done with these foreigners who may or may not be followers of Dionysus, wanting to see Jesus, who would be a reincarnation of their god of Bacchus or drink or getting drunk. After all, it was a wedding feast. And that was better wine than what they started. So they want to see him. I want to point something out. Evangelism comes in many forms and fashions. And Jesus, whatever he did, was always reaching out to different people. He reached out to the Greeks of an entirely different faith when he changed the water to wine. He was emulating what the Greek god Bacchus, or Dionysius, the Roman god Bacchus, what they did. Supposedly. So this made people curious and it drew them to Jesus. We can learn from that. There are many ways to witness to Jesus besides doctrine, which you ask questions about. Do you believe this? Well, if you don't, you're not a good Christian. Many of us understand evangelism because that's how we've been taught. But moving on. Instead of Jesus saying, well, welcome. What part of the empire do you come from? Do you believe in Dionysius? He doesn't even go there. Immediately, Jesus simply says, the hour is coming for the Son of Man to be glorified. What's that got to do with Bacchus? What's that got to do with the Greeks? Well, nothing if you look at it in one way, but everything in another way. Because when we drink, we do so in order to change our mood, do we not? What is happy hour for? To get happy? To take away the pressures of the day? Why do people drink in the first place? Why do people jump up and down and stomp and heave and carry on against drugs? When you can get all kinds of drugs known as alcohol, and it kills huge amounts of people. So we as a culture are not really serious about altered states of reality brought on by drugs because we just kind of say alcohol is all right. Otherwise, we'd do something differently with our laws, would we not? But why do we drink? Why do people get drunk? It is to change their level of reality. Now, Jesus changed the level of reality of understanding, talking about the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And then he talks about the grain falling into the ground and dying. And if it dies, it'll have all kinds of harvest, bearing much fruit. And then he gets personal. This is a strange one. Those who love their life will lose it. And those who hate their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. What is he meaning? He's talking about an entirely different level of reality. He's obviously shifting the levels because he hasn't greeted the Greeks yet. But he talks about glorifying God, and then he's talking about dying. What in this world? You love your life, you lose it. And you better hate your life in this world so you can have eternal life. And if you study the Greek, you're going to find that love and hatred are very close to each other. You think about it. Love draws you very close to something or someone. By the same token, if you hate something or someone, it's because they're very close to you. You can't hate someone that you don't know. You may depersonalize them, but you can't hate them. But hate his life, our lives? Toward the end of the passage, Jesus talks about light, about following the light, and follow the light lest darkness overcomes you. And then he says, when you're in the dark, you don't know where you're going. You don't know that you might stumble, and you probably will. So what's going on here is that light is Jesus. Follow Jesus. And now he says he's going to die. Follow Jesus even to death. Why? So that we can live forever. To hate this life means to hate the darkness of our lives. Let's think a moment. What part of our lives are filled with darkness? What parts simply lead us in a circle like a rat in a maze that we cannot seem to get away from? It's a rotation sort of thing that everywhere we turn, we're stuck. Do we keep on turning it? Or do we say, God, I want this to be part of darkness and I want to hate that. Show me the light that's in the middle of all this chaos, because I hate that. That's darkness, but give me the light. Give me the light of life everlasting. This canon is our prayer. Rather than being stuck in the darkness of this world. Now let's think a minute. How many times have you and I been stuck with something we cannot solve? Something that's not getting any better? We are stuck. Why live there? Cannot we get it past us? Can't we move on? Where is the light that shows us how exactly to move on from that in which we've stuck or mired down? These are the questions Jesus is now speaking to. So he says, Father, glorify yourself. And then out of the heavens come another level of reality. The voice of God says, I have glorified it and I will glorify it again. That's the key. If we want to get out of our maze of getting stuck, we find a way to glorify God. Many times, I have felt the weight of the pastor responsibilities grinding me down. But how do I deal with that? Do I just let it grind and grind and grind? Sometimes I do. Too many times I do. You add a diabetic condition to that, and you can see how deeply we go, we diabetics. But what snaps me out of the grind of feeling sorry for myself is to do something to help somebody. That's to glorify God. To point beyond myself, to stick out my hand at somebody worse off than I and say, come on, come on, let's go. Let's go. I'll walk with you. So now, this is the new covenant breaking in upon the old. The first reading we had dealt with Jeremiah, and it was a prophecy of Jesus, a tremendous passage. One day, I'm going to have a new covenant. He says that, a new covenant. No longer will they teach one another and say to each other, know the Lord. They shall know me from the least to the greatest. For I will forgive their iniquity and remember them no more, because God has written on our hearts. Many times this life stamps out the sense of God's presence inside us. Can we, for example, look at others as being forgiven? Ever be so angry at somebody that you don't know what to say? You don't know how to be civil around them? What I say when I get angry, when I see stuff I don't like, people that just get all over me, I pull myself up short and say, Christ died for them too. That's right. And since I believe in a heavenly Father, they are my brother and my sister. I commend that formula as well. But you see, we have to work on two different levels, because so much of the time the world stamps us out and puts it down. The light that is inside of us gets dimmed because of the darkness of the world. We're to hate the darkness of the world so the light may shine brightly. We are to be exposed to that light and find a way to get to that light so that it can be nurtured. Two different levels of the realities of life that impact us all the time. If the Greeks wanted to see Jesus, they are now are seeing him with a level of reality which is way beyond Greek theology. This is Judeo, soon to be Christian theology, where the new covenant is written into our hearts. Compassion is in your heart, is it not? Compassion is there. And I first recognized that the people I was supposed to hate really had feelings like my feelings. You see, when I was in seminary, the Vietnam War was going on. Some of you were there. We had black and white television then. Some of you don't remember that. But there, on the screen, as we would have dinner for the evening, I would see people crying because of their loved ones being killed. I would see a dying or dead infant in the arms of its mother, and that mother was crying. And I recognized that the people who are supposed to be our enemies had feelings like we do. And they could feel for people whom they loved and whom they lost. And they were just like I was. But they're supposed to be my enemy. And the different levels of reality came crashing upon me as I watched the Vietnam War reports on a black and white screen. People who are our enemies, Christ died for them too. And it is up to us to find ways to witness to the light, which is Christ, instead of wallowing in the darkness, trying to figure out new ways to kill people we don't like. Friday, I had the privilege of giving the eulogy for a dear, dear friend. Ruth DeVries was 103 years old when she died a week ago tomorrow. I knew for a long time I was going to be having that eulogy. I had no idea what I would say because she was bigger than life. She was an amazing person. I asked my former secretary, I said, you got any stuff on Ruth that I could look over? She gave me a package, this thick. It wasn't one of those folders where you slip things in. It was a whole bag, you know, that you clip at the top. So I sat there and I says, I think I will just have to read this. So half the night I read it. What, God, am I going to say? Well, the Lord inspired all of us to remember this dear soul Because in all of those examples, she would share darkness and light, multiple levels of reality. She and I talked many times about the Bible, and she said, you know, I don't think there's anything called luck. I think it's God. So she began to have a holistic point of view about God, which included both good things and bad things. But I found this passage, which I want to share with you today because it fits with the sermon. The two levels of reality converging and showing us how to move on, to quit being the rat in the maze, and to enjoy life in the light of Christ. Here it is. I asked God for strength, and God gave me difficulties to make me strong. I asked for wisdom, and God gave me problems to solve. I asked for prosperity, and God gave me brawn and brains to work. I asked God for courage, and God gave me dangers to overcome. I asked for patience, and God placed me in situations where I was forced to wait. I asked for love, and God gave me troubled people to help. I asked for favors, and God gave me opportunities. I asked for everything so I could enjoy life. Instead, He gave me life so I could enjoy everything. I received nothing I wanted. I received everything I needed. Let those words play on your souls, because it gives us wonderful and beautiful examples of how to take the good and the bad, the dark and the light, the triumphal entry of Jesus and then His tragic death, mixing all that with resurrection. It gives us an opportunity to look at darkness, to move away from darkness, and follow the light. Dear friends, Christ is the light of the world. He is the new covenant that Jeremiah talks about. And we are His committed followers. Go and share the light of Christ wherever you are, whatever you're doing, however mundane and frustrating the tasks at your hand. Make it joyful that people can see Jesus through you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our concluding hymn is "Where He Leads Me." It's 338 in our hymnals. There may be those who would like to come to the altar for prayer, others perhaps who would like to transfer their membership into our church, and still others who simply would like to come and ask for prayer. We'll stand as we sing "Where He Leads Me."
I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. I can hear my Savior calling. Take thy cross and follow me.
Where He
leads me, I will follow. Where He leads me, I will follow.
And now, people of God, go forth. Leave this place of worship and our time together. Go back into the world and all of our workaday, everyday worries. You are part of the light. You're children of light. Go and stay in that light and follow where he leads you. Be a credit to a world that is filled with darkness. Be a credit to Jesus. Go in peace.